Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Corey, adult and student ministry life group leaders, prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we'll continue in the sermon series, Immeasurably More, and we'll be looking at the passage in just a moment. But first, we have to step into what is becoming slight tradition here, maybe.
Yeah, a little bit of a regularity.
Yes, it is, and we all know regularity is important.
Yes, so be regular.
We got to look at college football.
That's why you have breakfast every morning.
That's
right?
Exactly right. The oatmeal is so important.
I feel like we're missing something here. Never mind. Move on.
Move.
Continue. Just continue.
Just keep going. Tim's wearing his Alabama shirt today
because
Alabama's not going to lose this week.
We will hold tight at number 4 in the AP this week.
So speaking of the AP, it's really interesting. I was given a quick perusal here. This is we've played 3 games now. Is that right?
Yes.
Three whole games. Texas, number 1. Georgia, number 2. Little Ohio State, whoever they are, at 3. Alabama, 4. Ole Miss at 5. Tennessee at 6. Missouri at 7. And then number 8?
Who is it? Tell them about it.
The U?
The U, baby.
What in the world?
Setting us up for a great cataclysmic failure. Meteoric drop.
Hey, Kyle, I actually scrolled down to the bottom of this list, and I was looking.
Did you find Auburn on
anywhere?
You didn't see them?
I didn't see Auburn anywhere.
Are there any other teams from the state of Florida on there?
I don't see.
No? Uh-uh. Yeah. There are. So that's in the top 7. 6 of them are SEC, and in the top 25, 2 more of them are SEC.
Yeah.
Do you see where Ryan Williams was at the Iron Bowl last year at Auburn? And he was getting ready to rush the field when the 4th-and-31 happened.
Oh, my goodness.
And he ended up being our star receiver.
Yes.
Just the Crimson Tide. Yeah. So.
Just rubbing salt.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
I will say, I think the winner over there.
Most interesting thing this week has to be Texas vaulting Georgia. I mean, I just hate it when they do that. Like, I know Georgia did not look impressive against Kentucky.
No doubt.
Texas has looked great.
Texas with the second string quarterback.
Well, it's Arch Manning.
Yes.
So, I don't know. It's college football. If you win, keep advancing, you know?
Yeah, for sure.
I was telling Sully, because he's a big Georgia fan, that Kentucky at night is a tricky place to
dangerous.
Play.
Like dangerous.
When Auburn won the national championship, you know, at an age ago,
yes,
Kentucky was a very close game.
I think I was born
tricky.
When that happened. That was a, you know.
Wow. He just.
Maybe a young
boy. He wasn't
boy,
born when Miami was. So.
Just kidding. I remember it.
There's that. So, all right. So let's transition from college football to I just want to share a real quick story. Something that's been super awesome that I've been able to see in a number of life groups as you guys are living out our value of together, not alone. And I've seen that lived out a number of ways in the last few days. First, I saw a social media post of one of our groups. They had a meal out together. It was a meal with a twist. The spouses, they all went to thrift stores. And they purchased random item apparel for their spouse, for which they then had to go, the spouses, to wear the clothing that was purchased for them and then go out to eat, not like at someone's house, but to a restaurant out in public. And so I think they're super cool, a lot of fun, great memories that were made, and that was super neat to see that group doing life together, right, and not alone. This past Sunday, I had the privilege of joining a group that was praying over a couple that is in the midst of a struggle. And it was just super cool to be a part of that and hear friends call out to God for their friend and to say to their friends, you're not in this alone. Mm-hmm. We're going to walk with this with you. We're going to do this together. And so I know there are so many other examples like this that are going on that I'm just not aware of. But I just want to say to you as leaders, keep it up, man. keep doing this. Keep loving each other. Keep doing life together when it's fun and when it's challenging, because we're promised to have both of those seasons, right? So thank you again for doing life together and not alone. So today, the passage that we're looking at as we continue in this sermon series is Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30 is the passage that will be preached. I believe the curriculum is a little different, but Brian will be walking through the passage today.
Fantastic. Well, thank you, Matt. And yes, your curriculum does cover verses 19 through 30, which is helpful when Lifeway does that. Gives us a little bit of an extension for you group leaders so that you're not responsible for carrying an entire lesson based on, you know, two or three verses. And for us preachers, as you guys know, that's not so much of a difficulty. We could probably run with one verse and still have too much to say about it. But man, it's a good thing to have a little bit of an extension. It also provides really healthy context for us. And so I'm going to catch us up just a little bit on the context that happens in 19 through 26. And then I'll spend the majority of my time talking about 27 through 30, which will be our preaching text. But just kind of understand where we are in the book of Acts, because we've been hopping around in Chronicles and Haggai, and now we're in the New Testament in Acts. This is after persecution has broken out, right? And so stuff began really, really well for the church. Of course, they've had ups and downs. You know, Peter and John have been on trial, and they've had to defend themselves before the religious leaders. And nevertheless, the excitement is palpable at this stage in the book of Acts. I mean, people are turning to the Lord Jesus in large numbers. They're experiencing, you know, just these monstrous baptism Sundays, if you will, and you know, hundreds, if not thousands, of people getting baptized and turning to the Lord, and it's all very exciting. And then we come to chapter 7, and in the end of that chapter, Stephen, one of the newly appointed deacons, is martyred. Saul at the time leads the charge there to not just put Stephen on trial, but to say, man, what he has done is significant enough that he should be stoned and removed from this life. And so they drag him outside, they stone him, and the people who go to do that work lay their clothes at the feet of a man named Saul, who gives approval to the death of Stephen. So what you notice is that the believers now are, it's become real. Like, hey, we might lose our lives for this thing called the way that we're following, that we're practicing. And so over the next couple of chapters, of course, we see Saul's story, where he is converted miraculously on the road to Damascus. But that persecution that he started is continuing. And so the Bible's going to tell us in Acts 11, 19, that those who were being persecuted scattered, and they made their way as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So at this time, the Jewish believers are still preaching exclusively to Jewish people. We've seen that the Lord's cracking the door there because Peter was sent to Cornelius just before this. And so God is beginning to grant repentance, leading to salvation even to the Gentiles. But Antioch is a key word here because Antioch is going to become the ministry center from which the Christian church launches into the rest of the Roman world. And so there's going to be kind of an interplay between Antioch and Jerusalem throughout the remainder of the book of Acts. Jerusalem, believe it or not, is actually going to fade in importance, and Antioch as the sending center is going to grow in importance. And so there's a couple of guys, Cyprus and Cyrene, who come to Antioch in verse 20, and they begin preaching not just to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. And now Gentiles, Greeks, are getting saved. Of course, when the Bible refers to Greeks or Gentiles, it usually just means non-Jewish people. And these are Roman citizens at the time, so the nationalities can be a little confusing. But just know that it means non-Jewish people. The Lord's hand was with these guys, and a lot of them are turning to the Lord. And so news about those conversions and those salvations reaches the church in Jerusalem, and they send out Barnabas to travel up to Antioch. He arrives and he's like, man, this is awesome. And so he's encouraging them and telling them to continue following the Lord. And verse 24 summarizes it with large numbers of people were added to the Lord. So once again, lots of folks are getting saved. Now, this is where our story connects. Saul, also called Paul, after his conversion, went and he sought the Lord in the wilderness for a season. And then he went back to Tarsus, which is where he's from, probably to be with his family, potentially, maybe to share the news of his conversion with them. We have no idea how that went, but he's in Tarsus. And so Barnabas is like, man, I need some help. I need a co-leader in this area, in Antioch, with all the things that the Lord is doing here. And so he's like, I'm going to go find Paul. And he goes to Tarsus, he finds him, and he brings him back to Antioch. And so the Bible says, for a whole year, they met with the church there in Antioch, and they taught large numbers. And then we get this cool little catchphrase at the end here. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And I remind you, life group leaders, that was probably not a favorable title at first. They were probably being derided for being mini Christs, right? Little mini messiahs running around everywhere, acting like they were the who's who.
Did he say derided?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Yeah, impressive. Yeah. Okay. He just stepped right on out there.
Okay. Good. Thank you.
Yes.
Early Mads terminology.
Yes, that's right. Expanding vocabularies. So just a couple of comments about this. Previously, throughout Acts, the believers had been called saints, disciples, believers, brothers and sisters, the assembly, and the way. But the church has now broken through. This is cool. The church is officially a third race, if you will. So there's Jews, there's Gentiles, Greeks, non-Jews. Now there's the church. And the church supersedes those distinctions. And what we're going to see through the book of Acts is a partnership begins. These two groups of people who formerly could not stand each other and did not relate with one another, Greeks and Jews, now through the church, these two are going to tie themselves together and see themselves as one movement in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem has helped Antioch by way of giving the gospel, and now Antioch is going to turn around in our passage and help Jerusalem. So that's kind of the context that sets us up for verses 27 through 30.
It's really good. And the first question that I want to mention for this curriculum comes in that context. And you see that all that work was happening in the midst of encouragement. Jerusalem hears of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene coming to Antioch and preaching, and they send Barnabas to encourage them. It says in verse 23, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And I love this description of Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then you see Barnabas turn around and need encouragement himself, and he seeks out Saul. And so the question that I want to point to is a two-part question. When have you, in your faith, needed encouragement to keep going?
That's good.
So this is asking each member to think about their own life and maybe share a season in their life where they needed some encouragement. And then the second part of that, when have you sought to encourage others in this way? So you receive that encouragement, but also giving that encouragement to fellow believers, because we see even in this passage the need for believers not only to receive encouragement, but also to be ones that God uses to encourage others.
Thank you, Kyle. Right below that question, page 36, is your measure moment, a child who knows God. And as we have heard this context and read through the chapters in Acts, we see these early believers living their life in a way that they could easily be identified as followers of Christ, or having been with Jesus. The way that they lived their life, the message that they were speaking, the encouragement they were giving. It was just different, the community that they were developing as the body of Christ. And so as they were living out their life set apart and different, they were, in a sense, guilty of being labeled as Christians, as those many Christs, those who were followers of Jesus. So the emphasis for us in our measure moment as a child of God, consider the way that you are living to show others that you belong to Him. Mm. By the way that we speak, by the actions that we do, maybe even the way we treat others, encouragement, hopefully, do others know that we have been with Jesus based upon how we live out our life on a daily basis?
It's good. All right, so as we jump back into the passage in verse 27, it says, in those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, I'm going to give you a probably worthless, but maybe helpful comment real quick. Antioch is north of Jerusalem, and so it always messes with my mind when it's like they went down from Jerusalem to go to Antioch. Typically, we think of them going up, but understand that geographically, Jerusalem was set high in the hills, and so this was significant to God's people because they felt like, you know, like as you headed to Jerusalem, you were kind of climbing the mountain, which spiritual significance there, right? It's almost like we're getting a little bit closer to heaven, right? But that aside, they go down from Jerusalem to go to Antioch. Some prophets come, and one of them, a guy whose name is pretty great, if you're looking for baby names, 2024, 2025, Agabus, or Agabus, or however it's supposed to be pronounced. He stands up and he predicts, notice that it's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's who we're talking about here, that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. And then the Bible tells us that this took place during the reign of Claudius. So a couple things to highlight there. First of all, understand that God prepared his people for the financial hardship that was coming their way, right? He sent prophets, a lot like he did. You can think of Joseph in Genesis, right? He's in Egypt, and God gives Joseph or gives Pharaoh these dreams that Joseph then interprets to say, here's what this means. There's going to be a famine, and we need to start saving and preparing right now so that when the famine hits, we're not consumed. And of course, we know that the people of God, their lives were spared because God used Joseph in that way. And so through the voice of his prophets, God prepares his people for the financial hardship that is upcoming. Things were going to get bad everywhere, but they were going to get very bad in Judea. And there's a reason for that. If you've ever been out there or just kind of studied the region, the Israel itself is in a place that was referred to as the Fertile Crescent, right there on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was really easy to grow all sorts of crops and food and stuff in the valley areas. But Jerusalem and Judea itself is much more desert-like and arid. And so you can see how, like, there, if there was going to be any food, it would be up in the valleys, Galilee, you know, that kind of area. Jerusalem was going to get rough, and the famine was going to be quite severe. Now, just to kind of situate us in the timeline of history, the Bible, again, tells us that this happened during the reign of Claudius. Claudius was an impressive Roman emperor, reigned from 41 to 54 AD. We believe that he actually is the one who tried the Apostle Paul when Paul appealed to Caesar, or at least Paul was there while Claudius was still on the throne and then potentially was tried by Nero. Claudius was the one who actually expelled Jews from Rome because of uprisings that occurred over a controversial figure named Crestus. Crestus, we think, most scholars agree, that this is actually a misspelling and that it actually refers to Christ, right? Controversy that happened between or among Jewish people about a figure named Christ. And it got so, you know, hot and aggravating that it was causing a disruption in Rome, which we know happened in other places from the book of Acts. And so Claudius was like, enough is enough, get out. And he expelled anybody who identified with the Jewish people from Rome. So just kind of some interesting facts about his reign. But again, that situates us in history sometime in that period, 41 to 54. Verse 29 of the passage at hand, Luke, who's writing Acts, says, each of the disciples, according to his ability, he's going to go on to talk about their financial generosity, but man, that word each is incredibly important. This generosity that's about to take place, is a team sport. And as believers, we don't get to sit this one out. There are needs to be met in our world. And man, especially I think of those of us who are living here in the United States of America in the West. I know that we don't think of ourselves as rich. I know that we always think we need more in order to make ends meet. But brothers and sisters, we are wealthy. Like in the course of history, we are some of the wealthiest people who have ever lived, even the poorest among us in the United States. And so we've got to consider that the call to generosity is to each one of us. Every single one of us should participate in some way as the call to generosity comes to us. But the Lord, the Bible, is not asking us to participate beyond our ability. That's that next line. Each person, according to his ability, right, gave. And Paul's going to reiterate this in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, that famous passage on stewardship and generosity, that each one, as he's decided within his own heart, right, in your time seeking the Lord, talking to accountability partners, talking to your spouse if you're married, talking amongst your family, you're going to give according to your ability. But what they did was they determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. Again, remember, things had gotten really bad in Judea. And so this group of believers determined to send relief to these friends. Now, just a couple things to highlight here. A determination is a great thing, right? Like that's when you decide in your heart, I am going to do this. You haven't yet reached the point of action, which is, of course, this is, you know, Commitment Sunday that we're coming up to. We're about to take a step of action, they are determined to do it. So we should relate to this. This is about right where we should be at this moment in our campaign, that we are determined to do this work of financial generosity. I love the phrase, send relief. The Southern Baptist Convention has latched onto that, and our kind of national and international ministry arm that deals with compassion and meeting the needs of people is called Send Relief. And so when we give to the cooperative program, that's one of the ministries that we are able to support that helps when situations like famine arise throughout the world. We are able, through our tithes and offerings, to send relief to those people. Notice how generosity is baked into the fabric of the early church. It started in Jerusalem. You can think of chapter 2, verses 44, 42 through 45, chapter 4, 32 through 37, even chapter 6, the beginning of that with the complaints that arise from the Hellenistic Jews to the Hebraic Jews, like, take care of us, make sure that our widows are not overlooked. Generosity is baked into the fabric of the church. This is something that God demands of us as believers. Now that DNA has worked its way to Antioch, and those believers are being challenged to be financially generous as well. And so note the beginning of verse 30, they did this. We've moved past the point of having the idea. We've moved past the point of being determined to do something about it. Now we've reached that stage of action. They did it. They gathered their finances together. They pooled them, and they sent them to the elders in Judea by means of Barnabas and Saul. So it's helpful to know there's a system there, there's accountability there, Barnabas and Saul working together to make sure that the money goes where the money needs to go to. But nevertheless, don't miss the fact that we moved to a critical stage in that movement of financial generosity where there is action and the believers move forward with it. Just a couple things to kind of summarize. Remember that this is a huge deal, not just because it's a work of financial generosity, but because these are two formerly distinct groups of people that hated each other, like Jews and Gentiles, ethnically different, but now they've been filled with the same Holy Spirit, and therefore they are motivated to be generous to one another. Patrick Schreiner says this about this passage. He says, the Antioch church did not view themselves as isolated from the Jewish mother church. They viewed their community as one, despite the fact that they were in different places and made up of different people, and they were quick to provide for other believers in the larger geographical area. Brothers and sisters, if I can, just for a second, I think that this is where, man, it really ties into what we're doing. we were made aware of a church in another area not far from us that was in need. And we are now working together to be financially generous to support the work that God is doing in that church. And as we accomplish this campaign, again, I love that the back and forth nature of this passage is actually written into the fabric of our capital campaign. As we accomplish it, there's going to be a day of transition where we have helped that church that's in need, that sister church that's in need, and then that sister church is going to help us as we accomplish our own need that we have here through debt reduction and filling up that line of God Whispers. So it's just a neat thing to see how we're tying into this passage here in Acts 11, 27 through 30. I hope it's a blessing for you and your life group.
Good. Thank you, Brian. And absolutely, as we lean into this final leg of the capital campaign, the generosity has been our theme, and we see it being lived out in believers who have experienced the generosity of a holy and righteous God to provide the forgiveness of their sin and salvation through Christ. And as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, what God is doing, then they are growing in generosity. And I really believe as we grow more like Christ and as we seek to imitate our Heavenly Father, we will grow in a generous attitude and grow in generosity. And so on the Live It Out, one thing to help us in that mindset is to give thanks daily for the ways God has been generous with you. And sometimes just in our prayer time, our quiet time, pause and give thanks. And maybe throughout this next week, a good challenge is at least one item per day. Think about how God has been generous with you. And write that down or pray it through and celebrate and give thanks back to God for how He's been generous to you. And generosity is contagious. As we realize how God has been so generous to us, we are compelled and encouraged by the Holy Spirit to do all that we can to be generous and a blessing to others, particularly when it comes to the gospel movement and the mission God's called us to be a part of. And this being Commitment Sunday, just remind your life group members, commitment cards were given out last Sunday. There will be extra cards available this week. If they have not yet filled one out, encourage them to do that. In our worship times, there will be two things that will be the appeal on this Sunday, on the 29th. One, we will have a corporate time in which we will organize each of the worship venues to turn in our commitment cards at a very specific time. And so it'll be kind of part of our worship and celebration that we will ask our congregation to bring their cards forward and place them before the Lord in an act of worship. And secondly, we've been promoting a first fruits offering. Based upon our 24-month commitment to the capital campaign, encourage them to participate in that first fruit offering, which means I'm able to give a cash gift on the 29th, either digitally or writing a check or in cash for an upfront offering as part of my 24-month campaign total. And then you can look forward to October the 13th. That's going to be Celebration Sunday. So that'll be give us time to pull together the numbers of how God's people have responded in generosity and celebrate that total on the 13th of October. And we will be able to share that and celebrate it then. But for this week, go ahead and reach out to your life group members. Encourage them to be here on Sunday the 29th and remind them to bring their commitment cards already filled out and be prepared to bring those forward in our time of worship and remind them about opportunity for first fruit offering to give something as a result of our commitment, an upfront giving on the 29th, to do that either digitally or bring an offering, and you can put it in an envelope, and we'll have a giving time that we'll focus there as well. So looking forward to the 29th as God brings this theme of Immeasurably More and Generosity series to a conclusion, and look forward to seeing each of you on Sunday.
All right. Leaders, thank you so much for joining us as you prepare to lead your group on Sunday. And so thank you for joining us for the podcast. And finally, we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.